The following audio is from Redeemer Community Church. More information about Redeemer Community Church is available at www.redeemerdearborn.com.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. And while you're doing that, I'm going to introduce to you a little bit about where we are. Some I don't probably say enough. You hear preachers often say, if you have your Bible, open them. And I want to really encourage you to do that. The words will always be on the screen. I don't foresee a time when we won't do that. But it's just good to get acquainted with your Bible. So even if you don't make it to Ecclesiastes 7, while I read through it, you'll get there and eventually be able to go through it right in front of you. And if you want to put a mark in there, we can't have you mark this. That would be weird. And you can't take it home. So mark it in your Bible. It's okay. With that being said, let me just introduce a little bit about where we are. Some of this is going to be some review for you, but we are going to start taking a little bit of a different direction today. We believe that Ecclesiastes is a book written by Koheleth, who calls himself the writer, the preacher. And some scholars think it's not Solomon. Most preachers think it is. It just looks too much like it would be Solomon writing, and so if that's the case, we've been looking in these last six chapters in particular. Solomon is an old man, and he's reflecting on his life. He's looking back at the life he has lived, the things he has seen, and the things he's experienced. And God has used his hand to write for the purpose of bringing wisdom to the church. God has used him in this writing for the purpose of bringing wisdom to the church, to you and to me. And Solomon, as he's reflecting, has been pushing us, the reader, to see God and fear him and not give ear or waste energy on this world. I'd say that's his big idea. Fear God. Don't waste your time and your energy on the things of this world, because in the end, they're like vapor. The Hebrew word hebel. They're meaningless. They don't produce anything. Any of you ever spent time doing something when you were done, you look back and thought, well, that was not, there have been many shows I have watched and thought, I can't get any of that time back. That movie I wasted an hour and a half on did not somehow increase my life. It didn't mature me in any way. So these first six chapters have been this kind of reflecting and directing. But now in the seventh chapter, Solomon is shifting into proverbial riddles and speaking deeply about what wisdom and knowledge look like, where they come from, and how to attain them. And you're gonna have to think today. So I hope in every sermon you think to yourself, I'm going to have to participate by paying attention, listening, and thinking. Today in particular, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to pay attention. So if you need a fidget spinner or you need to doodle, do what you need to do, because you're going to have to think today, and it's important that you do, because God is not trying to hide this from you. He wants you to hear what he has to say. So know that the word of God will come. It just won't come easily today. Here we go. I'm going to read the verses we're going to cover. Starting in verse 1, the writer says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? for it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are a God who is not willing that we would walk and let our spiritual muscles tighten as we make our journey from this life into glory, but that you would stretch us. Father, that you would cause us to have to pay close attention to you as you speak to us in Proverbs and riddles, not because you want to hide from us, but because you want to mature us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you, for your namesake and for your glory, would use me as your simple voice and vessel. It is by your authority that the word goes forth, not mine. And so, God, say what you will to us. Rebuke us, lead us, guide us, mature us, but do so for your glory and for your name's sake, that we might draw closer to you, be more like Jesus, and be better used in your hands as you send us out into the world. It's in his name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. God has purposely placed wisdom and knowledge in Proverbs and riddles so we may become mature. God has purposely placed maturing through Proverbs and riddles. And I was really wrestling with that this week as I was looking through these texts, because let's not pretend that we're all geniuses in here. This is not easy to read and understand on the surface. And oftentimes we've heard in our culture especially, God desires for you to know what he has to say. And so what we've done is we've decided to loosen up the readability and look for these positives in there instead of stretch ourselves, which is difficult, to understand the difficult things God wants us to know. As I think about having kids, having two little boys, and many of you have kids or they're coming, as you have them, you see them go from being able to crawl to walk, and from being able to walk to hopefully one day ride a bike. And then at some point, there's this crazy idea that it's a good thing to give them a driver's license. And then we just see this maturing. And believe it or not, we begin to say, go do that. But in order to do it, they have to stretch. And some of you will find it easier than others. If I could use my own family as an example, for whatever reason, Ezra, my youngest one, said, I'm going to ride a bike. And darn it, he did. He got on that two-wheeler, and it took 2 summers to get it there. But man, this summer he took off, and he's still riding somewhere right now. He's just off going, growing and maturing. Meanwhile, Judah, who is a couple years older, takes his bike, tries it once, basically picks it up and body slams it and says, this is stupid, and gives up. And off he goes. He says, riding bike doesn't make sense. I'd rather walk. God wants us to be a little bit more like Ezra in the sense that we seek after wisdom. We don't pick up his word and say, this is too hard for me, I'm done, and slam it down, because it is a difficult book, because it's written by a very powerful, holy, complex being we call God. He is real and he is true. He is creator of all things. And if you think it's going to be simple to understand the one who has created everything, including the atoms we can't see, it's not going to be. When we come to Jesus, it's the beginning. It's not the end. Too often we get to the point where of salvation and we go, we've done it, we've arrived. And I would say, you came out the birth canal. Welcome to life. You're going to continue growing and learning. And if you take the easy road, you're going to miss out so much on so much of this life. It's not that you won't go to heaven. It's not that God won't glorify you. It's not that he won't give you this beautiful, perfect body. but he won't be able to use you very well here. And when I think of fishing, I think of us, and I think of how Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. For whatever reason, our holy, complex Creator God has decided to use us as fishing reels and nets to draw others unto himself. And so I'd like us to be the strongest possible lines and nets we can be. And that's going to come through maturing, stretching. I want to share with you a little bit about how this looks. If Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, then it's very good that we would refer back to a book we know he wrote, which is Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. No doubt who wrote it. To know wisdom and instruction. He's saying this is why I wrote this. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Nobody is removed from the ability to know God. The simplest, the youngest, everybody can know him, even mature in him. I'm amazed at the sometimes things that the youngest ones will say that we could, as adults, look at and go, you just taught me something, or you reminded me of something. He doesn't withhold this from anybody. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Listen to verse 6. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their what? Their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I believe that this set of verses that we're going to go through is kind of a bit of a sword separating the foolishness from the wise, from wisdom. And it's important you understand that God wants us to be wise. God has purposefully placed wisdom and knowledge in proverbs and riddles so we may become mature. So as we unpack these verses, understand there's a reason it is the way it is. Maturity doesn't come through positive thinking or, bless you, listening to prosperity or relevant preaching or reading the latest book on how to live your best life now. Whenever a preacher stands on a platform and gives worldly guidance to lead you to happiness, hope, or joy, this is not for your wisdom. It is foolishness, and there is no benefit in it whatsoever. So if I stand here, or if any person stands on a platform and they preach simply and only positive thinking and have prosperity, what he is offering you isn't even milk. He's offering you vapor. You can't even grab a hold of it and do much with it. Not even enough vapor to do something with your hair. The Word of God comes in the beginning as milk, bringing nourishment. But God has never meant for you to stay in that place. He's always calling us to grow and mature. And I am astounded as I reflect upon even my own walk as how much we want to find our comfort in ignorance and in darkness. Jesus' wisdom does not call us to think positive. This is not Christianity. This is a false gospel. Christianity does not say, this is the place we arrive to for all of our happiness and our prosperity and everything that we could have to just enjoy this life. No, Christianity calls us to come, follow me, and die. What does Jesus say? Jesus' wisdom says that if you want to follow after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. That's wisdom. It doesn't make sense to the world, though, does it? The idea of dying, bringing life? No, we're trying to survive, but not in spirit in the world. And God is calling us to grow out of that. He's calling us to grow out of the simple things of the world and into the complexities of growing in the spirit. Wisdom leads us to see that all of creation has come to be by the power of an infinite, all-powerful, holy, almighty God, who is sovereign creator, perfect in every way and lacking nothing. And listen to me, He's calling you to that perfection. He's calling you to His perfection. We say this thing, no one's perfect. I just said it this week. Well, no one's perfect. That's not true. Jesus Christ was and is perfect. And He doesn't call us to a lower standard. He calls us to the highest standard. Now, but then His grace comes in and says, I know you can't do it. But it is not enough for you to be satisfied with walking when I have put a bicycle in front of you. So don't whine. You're going to scrape your knees along the way. Climb on the two wheels and let me hold on to you. When I'm ready, I'll let you go. And if you fall, I'll pick you right back up. But stretch, stretch, grow, learn, and mature. Now, understand that God is in complete control. He creates everything, and all of it is good, and the Word of God is going to stretch us. And so with that, I felt that introduction was necessary this morning before we unpack these 12 verses. So if you're trekking with me, here we go. This is kind of broken up into three sections, and the first four verses is what I would look at as the first section. Solomon says, a good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Now, just so you know, the next three verses are kind of just saying amen, amen, and amen. But I'll go through them real quickly anyway. But understand, I want you to see this. He is not saying that, for instance, being born is bad and dying is good. That's not what he's saying. Notice he uses the word better. He says better. So he says a good name is better than precious ointment. It's not bad to have nice things. It's not bad to have material possessions that are helpful, fruitful, or enjoyable to have. But he's saying your name is better than that. Your character matters. Church, your character matters deeply. You represent Jesus Christ on the earth. How many of you have met people that say, I'm interested in Jesus, I don't like His church? That was kind of a big thing in like the late 90s, early 2000s. I remember people, this was like really common when I was growing in Christ in the earliest part of my walk. I would find people all the time who, hey, where do you go to church? I don't. The church is stupid. The preacher's an idiot. They go on about all the, they don't like systems. They don't want programs and all that. You're so smart, you're going to read the Bible and just you and the Holy Spirit are going to get it all figured out. Except for that's not how He established it. That's you going rogue, you're a rebel, and you need to repent and come to church, not for the purpose of filling pews, but because this is just how God has orchestrated things. He wants the church, the people of God, to gather together. And it's important that you have God's character, not yours. Less of you, more of Him. What does Paul say? Not much less of me. You don't want none of me. I used to enjoy holding robes while people stoned Christians. Less of me, more of Jesus. More of you, God. Our posture should be, God, help me to be more like you, less like me. Me? This is what I look like. Oh, a couch. That's it. TV. And zone. Jesus, up in the word prayer, how can I serve you? How can I listen to you? How can I encourage you? How can I come be with you? How can I mourn with you? Character, integrity. Now, some of you are young and you think it's coming. It'll arrive. You'll become integrity. Please don't wait till then. Why in the world would you do that? And some of you are later in your years and thinking, well, this is who I am. I'm set in my ways. No. No, Jesus is still working in your lives. You may be older in years on earth. Oh, but we're infants in the hands of God, are we not? If He says that our length of life is eternity, what is 60 or 70 or 80 years? It's nothing. This should be really encouraging to us who are 40 and up. This is exciting. I'm still a babe. Every time I read in Scripture, by the way, in the Old Testament, where so-and-so had a baby at 180 and it was just normal, I'm like, yeah. Just a side note as I'm aging. God wants us to be people of character. So your possessions don't dictate your character. You do. Your godliness does. The less of you, more of Him. It is better. It is better to have a good name than precious material, precious ointment, which is just to have something great, grandeur, in terms of what you own, what you possess. and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Remember, he's not saying laughter is bad. Laughter is good. He's saying there's something better, though, and it's sorrow. That sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, I'm dissecting these verses this week, and then all of a sudden I get a call on Friday as I'm cutting a lawn saying, your sister is at a five. She's pregnant. My sister was pregnant. She's at a five, and her contractions are 4 seconds apart. They were 7 minutes. And so they're going to go to the doctor. And so that messed up my whole day, right? Which was a good mess up. It wasn't a bad mess. It was a good mess up. And then as I'm getting ready, I'm cleaning up, and I'm driving with my family to the hospital, I have these verses because I had been studying all morning, or studying throughout the week, because we were having a different discussion Friday morning. This has been echoing in me as I've been thinking about my sister. These verses. It is better to go into the house of mourning than go into the house of feasting. It's better, the day of death is better than birth. I'm thinking, hold on. Little Alora Grace is on her way. This is not good? Well, no, it's not that it's not good. But better is the end of a thing than the beginning of a thing. He's speaking about the maturing process. I'm looking at little Alora. Now, when she was born, by the way, she was the cutest little thing ever. And then somehow when I snuck to see her yesterday, she got cuter. I don't know how you do that, but apparently baby girls can do that. Baby boys don't do that. We're handsome. That's what I called my boys. Oh, look how handsome he is. Anyway, moving on. But if I think of the pregnancy, if I were to insert pregnancy, especially ladies, you would understand this. It's not the moment of saying, I'm pregnant. We celebrate that moment, right? That wonderful moment where the test comes back and we go, I'm having a baby, a new life is coming in, I'm not going to sleep for 18, maybe no more years, it's going to be amazing, I'm going to change diapers, and but this is going to be a beautiful thing, I'm going to call my mom and dad and let them know, and then I'm going to go on Facebook and just tell everybody. But you have no idea yet what it's like to carry the baby, you just know you're about to throw up a lot. But then eventually, you start figuring this thing out. Then the next thing happens and your belly starts getting bigger. And you got to figure that out. Now you're dealing with your insecurities because you're not always convinced that God really thinks you're cute and you think you need to impress the world still. And so you're concerned about your appearance and you're concerned about fitting into your clothes, and I get that. But now you're learning that part of it. And so you have a little bit more wisdom than you did in the beginning. You following me? And then that certain point comes where you feel the baby start moving. I hear it's like a butterfly. I don't know if that's true or not. Was that the case, Jack? Was it like a butterfly? And then the process just continues to go and go and go and go. Now, my sister used to ask my wife all sorts of questions. I bet she asked some of you moms who had already had your kids, like, hey, what's this? What's going on here? I can't sleep at all anymore. I want it out. When does it leave? You see, the beginning is exciting, it's good, it's worth celebrating, but it is the end. That is where the greatest wisdom is found. And it was when Alora, this is a great story, I'm just going to share it. She'll tell you on Facebook anyway. And Aaron was in the room, so I didn't get the chance to see it. But from what I understand, she had till 10 p.m. She labored for 4 hours. She had till 10 p.m. to get this baby out, or they were going to prep and do C-section. And at like around 10:01, I guess she just grabbed her own legs and just, bah! And out came Alora. 10:01, 7 pounds, 9 ounces, 21 and a half inches. I'm not excited. Now she can talk about what it's like to go through the entire process of having a baby. She could only speculate. She could only tell you the experiences she had. That is why death is better than birth, because the end of a life has happened and our focus is completely on this person's life. What did they do? I'm learning so much about them. I find as my grandfather is getting older and older, I'm wanting to learn more from him about how he got where he got, our family got where we got. I want to grow in what I understand. Better is a thing that is finished than a thing when it begins. Things that begin are exciting and they're good, but better is a thing when it finishes. And that's what Solomon is pushing at. It's not that mourning is good, but mourning brings a seriousness. God wants to stretch us, and sometimes he will do it in birthing pains. If my sister had given up and said, forget it, I'm not maturing, this is not happening, there'd be all sorts of problems, especially if we were at a time they didn't have C-sections. Can you see where that would be a problem? Why in the world would we allow ourselves to walk around pregnant with the information God wants to give us, but not being willing to let it birth out of us? Because it's going to hurt? Because it's going to be difficult? I want to say this with love to you. I know this is a complex book. I've read it multiple times. Just so you know, I am not special. I don't read this and all of a sudden I get everything that's being said. There wasn't some back room that a pastor took me and says, here's the secret. This is how you get the whole thing. And then light just gloomed or boomed on my face and it wasn't like that. I have to stretch every day, just like you need to read and understand God's word. And I cannot do it by myself, just like you can. Please, if you want to be a healthy, disciple-making church that glorifies God, you have to allow him to stretch you. You have to be willing to pick up the difficult text and say, God's not hiding from me, he's maturing me. Let's look at James, the book of James. What does he have to say about maturing? James chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. In verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Can the word of God create trials for you? As you read it, can it cause you to go, what does this mean? I mean, if you know, and if you've ever seen two people on opposite sides of baptism or doctrines of salvation having a discussion, you can see that they're going through a trial together. They're trying to understand God's word. Does God want us to baptize the way the Presbyterians do, where we're seeing this kind of Abrahamic covenant going? If you don't understand what I'm saying, that's fine. It's their way of understanding baptism. Or do we follow what Jesus is saying, where he says that we are to baptize those who've come to faith? What should we do? Our parent church is a Presbyterian church. I hope they listen to this podcast. I love them. He says, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Your NIV Bible will say it's producing maturity. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is not satisfied with your attitude to simply walk to your buddy's house. He wants you to be go-getters, to get on the bike, to go get your license, to get into not just having the pregnancy, but to push. That is part of being a Christian. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But understand, if you ask, do so in faith, and don't think for a second it's going to be kind of like going to Walmart and just buying some Centrum. You know, the supplemental pill. That's not what it is. He says, I will definitely give you wisdom. Come, experience what I have for you. Wisdom will show itself in many ways. Let's go on to the next section here. He says in verse 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Amen. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. There's a few things that Solomon's pointing to us in these verses. His encouragement is, do not look for comfort in the dark. Do not look for comfort in the dark, in ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. It's just simply ignorance. And he's pushing us to embrace the rebuke of his word. Not to run from it, not to hide from it, but to embrace it, because it brings true joy, true comfort. He says this kind of weird thing in here. In verse 6, he says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is laughter of fools." This also is vanity. He's saying, you know, you ever at a campfire and you hear the popping sounds? Thorns will do that. They just make this popping sound. That popping sound does not increase the heat. That popping sound is not a sign, oh, there's a fire. The fire is already taking place. It's happening. So for us to just listen to that and think that there's something special, there's nothing special happening. When fools speak, it's just foolishness coming out when they laugh. He's saying basically this: the world will always run towards comfort, and comfort is found where? In darkness. Because what happens when you come into the light? When you read God's word, it is like shining a lamp unto your body, and it is exposing you for who you are. Church, listen, this is who we are. This is who we are before Jesus. We are filthy dirty. Like, think of the filthiest filth. We're filthy dirty. And the last thing we really want to do is look at ourselves in a mirror in the light. Recently, and I don't know why this happened, we have one of these vanities that has four bulbs in it. It was really cool, I guess, in the 70s or something. And one day I'll update that. But we have four bulbs. And I go downstairs to go to the bathroom and take a shower one morning about a week and a half ago. And two of them are out, the two end ones. I'm like, well, now I can barely see in here. And so I go to the store and I pick up some new bulbs. And I knew I picked up the right size bulb. I did not realize I picked up a illuminating bulb. And so I turn, put this thing in, right? And I turn on the light, and you could just, and I look, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm ugly. And it was so bright in there. And I remember Christy coming, and she's like, no, it's too bright in there. And I said to her, let's look at our flaws. It's worth it. Leave it on. The Word of God can do that sometimes. It's this bright, brilliant light shining on us, and just, it's not doing it so you feel bad as you look in the mirror. It's just saying, let's be honest. This is what you look like. Don't dim the lights. Just hearing about how Jesus saved me, that's beautiful. It is. It's the greatest story we'll ever hear. It is the reason we sing. We praise God. It's the reason I'm preaching today. He is the reason. He is good enough. But understand, He wants us to continue to go deeper. And if that means I have to look in this bright mirror and see that there's this thing growing on my forehead that I want to go away, or there's this speck in my life that needs to get out, I need to be honest and look in God's word and say, all right, that's true, that's real, what do I do about it? And then He takes over from there. See, the beauty is I don't have to look in the mirror and think, what am I going to do? The Word of God says, I'll do it. But let's be honest about it. And here's how that's going to happen. And it's going to be a hard road sometimes. Oh, friends, remember what he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, for the testing of your faith builds perseverance. That's James 1:2-3. Do you remember he says that? He did not say it'll happen through sitting under some sort of positive thinking, do better, try harder, false gospel, which is no gospel at all. It will come through trial. It'll come through difficulty. And these are encouragements not to be like fools and say, you know what, I'm just going to go hang out with my buddies. We're gonna hang out in the comfort and laugh. See, we laugh, and sometimes we laugh because we're hiding something. We don't want anybody to expose the fact that the truth of the matter is my marriage is falling apart, my kids are crazy, and I don't frankly know what to do. I'm sick. I really don't want to go to a doctor because I'm afraid I might hear diabetes, cancer, you fill in the fear. God says, no, let's go. Let me expose it. It's cancer. Absolutely. Stage 3. It's ugly. It's nasty. Have I fallen off the throne? No. Have I allowed this to happen to you? Sure have. Because I love you, I'm going to stretch you. And I'm doing more than you can possibly know with this. Remember John Piper preaching a sermon, writing a book, and it's Don't Waste Your Life. It's based off a sermon, and he's saying, don't waste your life. Don't waste the trials God throws at you. There's no one in this room who's perfect. There's nobody in this room who has got it all together. But I love your stories when I hear how you are tackling and fighting for what God would have for you. Whether it's my mother-in-law saying, I'm not ready to die, so if God would give me the strength, I will fight for my life, and if he's calling me home, I'll accept it. Or for a couple who is fighting for their marriage because they are not willing to let Satan take hold, not willing to let their past be that thing that holds them down, and they're going to go, well, I just give up. If your marriage is struggling, listen to me. Do not give up. You need to allow God to work the way he's working in your marriage, to stretch you. If your kids have lost their darn minds, do not say, forget it. Go ahead and play Fortnite. I give up. Don't do it. The church gives up so quick. Why in the world would anybody want to be a Christian if they see us give up at every turn? I wouldn't want to be. If the story of Jesus dying in my place for my sins is good, but then I watch all his people say, this is too hard. Why would I want to do that? And the liars stand and say, because he wants you to be happy and prosperous. Just think positive. We will only read the happy verses in here. This is the most graphic book ever written. The Walking Dead has nothing on this. I've watched the show. By the way, if you want to know what common grace removed from the world looks like, it's that show. Please don't watch it. It's just a waste of time. I get none of those moments back. But this is truth. This is worth reading. And it's going to be graphic and it's going to be difficult, but tell me, how many of your lives aren't? Kids, just so you know, life is graphic. It's difficult, it's ugly. And the beauty rises out of the ashes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not willing for it to be finished where we would run to fools instead of run to God to accept his stretching of our lives. Some of you are going through terrible pains. That's why we felt God wanted us to go through this book. We're in the center of where your life is right now. It hurts. You don't want to suffer. You don't want to get older. You don't want to deal with that. And Jesus says, no, no. Take up your cross and follow me. You want to live? Then you need to die. I want to follow somebody who walks like that. That's why some of you are an inspiration to me. Some of your stories of how you've endured the hard parts of your life are an inspiration to me. And you need to inspire other people. I don't know what it's like to have a baby come really early and have that fear. I'm inspired that you didn't just quit and give up. I don't know what it's like to have somebody walk out on me and just leave me with everything like that. I mean, let's be real. This is what we're enduring. I don't know what it's like to move a few states and go, well, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to move to a place where no one sounds like me. Sorry. And my family's miles away. But I'm going to trust you through it. Don't look for the easy life. Follow Jesus wherever he goes and follow the men who are following after him. I promise it's worth it. Let's get to this last section here. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. None of us should think we got it all together. Anytime you hear somebody talking like they figured it out, they got it under wraps, just laugh and walk away. Wait till they come with their humility. That's what we need. Every time I think I got it together, the Lord just trips me and then laughs. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Now, he's preparing for what he's going to say next, okay? Don't be angry when that thing comes, that trial comes. Don't be angry and sin. Look what he's saying. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Who said that in the Old Testament? Who remembers who said, oh man, I wish we could just go back to the old days? Was that not the Israelites as they were walking in freedom out of Egypt? Man, I really liked being in chains and whipped. That was fun, wasn't it? At least we were in the desert with God providing for us. I'm so sick of eating steak every day. Don't be angry and think that the former days were better. That's saying that what God has done is not, this new thing God is doing, that's not good, that's not helpful. Yes, it is, because he's maturing you. I feel like when I'm done, I'm required to go put my 8-year-old on his bike and say, we're doing this today. Don't look at the past and think you're missing out on anything, church. Remember when Christy and I really committed to walking with Jesus? This meant no more partying, no more drinking, no more doing the things that we were doing. We committed everything that we could, that we understood what it would look like to commit to Jesus. We committed it. And then we failed in some areas. And I remember Christy saying, basically, I'm paraphrasing, who's going to be our friends? Like, what do we do now? If we're not going to drink, how are we having fun? I remember these conversations, and I'm like, oh no. I mean, some of you are going to experience that with the people God is calling you to minister to. They're going to be trying to figure this out. Oh man, the good old days were great. I remember, and then they fill in the blank. I remember when I didn't care who I was with that night. I remember when it was fun to do this, that, and the other thing. No, you remember what it was like to be a fool. Don't run back to the darkness. Don't run back to the fools. That's what Solomon's saying. Do not rejoice in the way things were, because they weren't as maybe complicated as following and trusting Jesus with your life. The world does that. Wisdom is good. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun, those who are alive on earth. Wisdom is good. It is better. It's like an inheritance. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. You know what he means, right? When you have a lot of money, you know you can take care of something. My AC unit is no longer functioning the way it's supposed to. This brings me concern. And I would like to have about $500 or $600 to protect us from having to live in a house of heat. Wisdom is better than that. Wisdom is better than having the protection of money. It's like it. If you need to think, what is wisdom like? Well, it's like having a lot of money. You have the ability to do things you couldn't do without it. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Listen carefully to me. Our culture has said, let's make everything as easy, as quick, as simple as possible. I remember reading the book 1984. Any of you read 1984? I know some of you like it, some of you hate it. My mother-in-law does not like that book, do you? No. I'm the weirdo. I thought this is a cool book. And I remember them trying to, they had like 12 editions or something for Newspeak, and it was a new language. It was going to be the improvement of how we speak to one another. And we were going to simplify how we talk and make it easier. So instead of just saying something like, hey, you look nice today, it would be like, look, and thumb up or something. Like they would eliminate language and make it easier. The church has decided that instead of leading culture, we would join culture and say, so we're going to take the words on the second shelf and we're going to get rid of those and use the words on the first shelf. Now listen, the goal is not to use big words when I preach. The goal is not to try to trick you or fool you by saying big things like propitiation, which is a biblical word. The goal is that you would not be shy and run from the word, but you would allow that word to become part of your intellect. You might not say that word every day. As a matter of fact, it'd be rather weird if you did. But to understand, I'm not going to run from knowledge. We're not going to do that, church. We're not going to take and dumb down the Word of God. Now, with that being said, if you need to find a more readable Bible that you can understand, there's no shame in that. If a New Living Translation Bible is where it's at for you and you're going, man, I can trek with God as I'm reading through this. Amen. But I will not preach in such a way that we will dumb that down, because knowledge is valuable to you. I think sometimes we don't believe that we can be as intelligent as God wants us to be. Now, I know I'm running low on time, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to give you patience. And if he's happy, we can all be happy. Now, I've got four ways to talk about how do we become wise and mature in Christ. Four ways. I'm going to go through them quickly, and you can jot them down if you want. The first way is to receive. To receive. You want to become wise and mature in Christ, you need to receive. You need to listen. Read God's word and be obedient followers. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, there are those writers who are great. If you want to read old dead guys, that is a good thing. If you want to read guys like Charles Spurgeon or John Calvin or whoever that is good. But do not read your Bible. Do not read your Bible. It is important that you receive his word. And you know what? This is cool too. You do not have to come to the leadership of the church and ask for permission to read the Bible with another person. You can read and iron sharpens iron. So receive. Next, I would tell you, if you want to be wise and mature in Christ, you need to repent. As you read the Word of God, it's going to be like turning on that light in my bathroom. It's going to be bright. And you're going to go, oh my gosh. It's going to cause us to have to look and be honest and repent. John Piper says it this way, and I think it's wonderful. He says, the basic meaning of repent is to experience a change of minds, perceptions, and dispositions and purposes. This means repenting is what happens inside us that leads to the fruit of new behavior. Repentance is not the new deeds, but the inward change that bears the fruit of new deeds. Jesus is demanding that we experience this inward change. And if you were to go in your Bible and just look through repentance, you would see Jesus telling us to repent over and over and over again that we might bear God's fruit, not our flesh fruit. So we're going to receive the word. We're going to repent. Third of all, we're going to rely. We're going to receive. We're going to repent. We're going to rely. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, listen, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Rely, trust in God. Trust in God for everything. Lastly, reproduce. Reproduce. Teach others what you know. What does Jesus tell us at the end of Matthew? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not alone when you do it, but God wants you to reproduce. If you're shy, does God want you to reproduce? Yes. If you're outgoing, does God want you to reproduce? Yes. He just wants you to do it in a nice manner. He wants us to receive his word, to repent, to rely on him, and to reproduce the work that he's doing in us. My big idea is that God loves his maturing children. God loves his maturing children. And so when you see the disciplines of God in your life, when you see the hard things in life coming at you, that's not God hating you. That's a false gospel. How many of you have heard it said that if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be sick, you'd have more things, you'd be happier and all those things? That is a lie. That is not a gospel. It should be rebuked, and you should not believe it, because it says that when bad things happen, God is out of control. But that is not the God of our Bible. He is completely sovereign and in control. And lastly, let me close with this. The results of a mature people is a light in the dark. The results of your maturity reflect back to that very first thing. He says, better is a good name than a precious ointment, right? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, you are the light, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Do you see why it's important for you to be mature? Because you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, that is what we're called to do. Let God stretch you for his glory and for the joy of everyone, including those who don't yet know him. Let's pray. Father, there is a great deal that could be said about maturing, about stretching, about being willing to get into your word, even to the difficult things that you say. We could spend week after week going through this. And so we should. God, I pray that you would help us when we are feeling like giving up, when we seek comfort in the dark, when the idea of what the world says is good creeps in. Oh God, give us strength and wisdom and knowledge beyond what who we are. Help us to trust in you, not in ourselves, as we seek your knowledge and your wisdom. Make us a people who seek your knowledge and wisdom, that people would see our good works and give you glory. Father, for every suffering experience right now in this church, I ask God, that your hand of grace would continue to carry these people who we love so dearly. May they suffer with joy, knowing that the testing of their faith, the testing of their lives, is developing perseverance and maturity, and that the light of their faith is getting brighter and brighter for the purpose of your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you did not just make everything, but you made it good. And when we broke it, you didn't push it into the trash, but you redeemed it for your glory by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, and we ask you for strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Redeemer Community Church. We hope this sermon was helpful as you continue to grow in Christ. For more information, please visit www.redeemerdearborn.com.